Beloved congregation of the Lord, I ask your attention this morning for Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, and Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we consider the doctrine of good works together. First Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, this is God's word. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86 and 87. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And that, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved, who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Theme this morning then is the doctrine of good works. First of all, we want to see the necessity of good works. Secondly, the benefits of good works. And thirdly, the lack of good works. First then, the necessity of good works. We are now in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part of thankfulness. And it starts with these words: since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merits of ours. That in itself is a doctrinal statement that could be turned into a song. And in the lyrics of that song, all boasting from our side is excluded. Deliverance is all of grace, undeserved free grace alone. Only by grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours. That's how we enter the part of thanksgiving. As we sing in Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So with a song of deliverance on our lips, a great song of praise, and it's not iffy, it's not maybe. Oh, if only I may yet someday be delivered. That's not what it says. We are delivered from our misery. God has been gracious to us, and God is gracious to us. So the part of thanksgiving begins with a song of thanksgiving. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And that confession, saved by grace alone, is already part of thanksgiving. When we are saved, we, as it were, join a choir of gratitude. And yet singing that song is not all there is to thanksgiving. Not only with our mouth and with our tongue do we serve the Lord, but also with our eyes and our hands and our feet and our hearts. That's all joined together. Confession and action, that goes together. We not only speak of deliverance, we realize the need for good works too. The question is not, do we have to do any good works? No, the question is, why must we do good works? And why, of course, can be taken two ways: for what reason or for what purpose? And we have both in the answer. But see, if works are words alone, then you just have a skeleton. And yes, we need those words, because let's remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And silent Christians must take heed to that. But we must also remember that the Holy Spirit is a work full of the heart, but also of the mind and of the body. Those scripture writers, they used the brains that God had given them. Not just to write some nice thoughts of their own. And we too, as believers, are called to use our intellect, that the doctrine of good works deserves our close attention. We are not antinomians who say there is no place for good works. And we also say that there is no value in good works. You cannot earn your salvation with your good works. You can't pay for it with your good works. And yet Scripture stresses the necessity of good works. And notice where our fathers put these good works, this doctrine, in the part of thanksgiving, not in the part of deliverance. Good works are not the way to salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. We don't do good works in order to be saved. No, we are saved in order to do good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Good works. We often have wrong thoughts about that. We think of great things, extraordinary things. Maybe an extra large donation to some charity. Or an extra good deed for my neighbor. Or maybe a special act of benevolence. Or maybe increased involvement in some outreach activity of the church. Because we tend to think that the Christian life usually is it's kind of dull and mundane and normal. It's just occasionally we get to a hilltop and do something extra special, and then we have a tendency to think, those are my good works. But good works refers to the Christian's life of gratitude in consecration to God's word, and good works embrace the whole of thanksgiving. And God's law has a great part here. So we should not think of only of extraordinary, extra spiritual, great feats of self-sacrifice or self-control, but the everyday, normal activities of a Christian life, as we go about our life in all its circumstances and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that means, for example, we are bound by the fourth commandment. Not only do we not go to work on the Lord's day, but we cease from our evil works all week long. And we find our soul's rest in Christ Jesus alone. But what about wiping snotty little noses? Or changing dirty diapers? Or going out to our work every day, our daily job? Are those good works? Eating and drinking must be done to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Those are normal, everyday activities. And yet for a Christian's life, they're not normal. We are bound by love to God's law. And that's the Lord's doing. That's the Holy Spirit's work. So the ordinary in a Christian's life really becomes extraordinary. Many people have the wrong conception of the work of Christ's grace in a sinner's heart. These people think, and they say it sometimes too, God has redeemed and delivered us by his blood through Christ, period. And if you are a believer, then for sure you go to heaven. And they talk nicely about that to the pastor. Or when they're on their sick bed and somebody comes to visit them. Or at family visitation or in Bible study. They speak the right words, they use the right terminology, but the reality is that for many people, the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, the Lord Jesus Christ's life and light and blood is really not a part of your life. You strive to live the Christian life without Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You want those words to say, Jesus came to bring sinners to heaven. And that there's really no change in those sinners as long as they are here on earth. A human being, you reason, remains human. You hear it sometimes, right? After all, we're only human. And you readily confess that Christ delivers from the guilt and the punishment of sin, but not that he delivers from the power and the influence of sin. And when you think that way, then you really cut Jesus' work in half. Scripture describes that work as two-sided. Not only has Christ redeemed and delivered us by his blood, but he also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Yes, Christ's blood takes away the guilt of sin. The Holy Spirit takes away the pollution. Some people think, well, believers, they're really, really saved only when they get to heaven. But you know, already here, believers become new people here and now on this earth. That's tied together. That's inseparably connected. That's united. Renewal of life here is the beginning of perfect glory hereafter. And that complete salvation in heaven is the crown, God's crowning of the renewal here. A born again sinner, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not just remain a human being. This person is a changed human being, a different human being. So different, in fact, that we are being renewed after Christ's own image, Colossians 3 verse 10. And that means that we begin to look like him. No, not physically, but actively. So when we read, for example, in 1 Peter 2 verse 23, Jesus, when he was reviled, we would say insulted, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And we begin to look that way too. We begin to be that way too. Jesus washed his disciples' feet in humble service. And we begin to think like Jesus too. We read it in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, in this renewal of sinners, Jesus reaches his goal. Renewing is his life's work. Sin destroyed God's image in man. And that's what Jesus renews. And the Holy Spirit works that renewal through the means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, and the administration of the sacraments. And as a result of the Holy Spirit's work, we begin to work, doing good works. The definition of good works comes up several Lord's days from now. We'll get to that when we talk about that. But for now, that is the necessity of good works. It cannot be otherwise in a Christian's life. Deliverance and renewal go together. But those good works also have benefits. That's our second thought. The benefits of good works. Christ renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. In renewed people, God again finds the works of his hands. And he renews us so that we may testify by our conduct our gratitude. Yes, salvation is 100% God's work. Renewal is completely the Holy Spirit of Christ's work in us. And yet, as believers, we are not distant from that. We're not disengaged. No, we are engaged in this. It doesn't happen outside of us. What Christ's Holy Spirit works in us, we must work out. Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We give back to the Lord what he has given us with our whole life. Not a quarter of our life, or half of our life, or three quarters of our life, but our whole life. When it says in Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. It's another way of saying, give me your life. The Lord demands our life. And you know something? It takes a believer's whole lifetime to work this out. The Lord requires not only what is ours, no, he requires us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That means with your whole being. As Christ gave himself for us and to us, so we give ourselves to him. Our whole life, from our loving hearts to our working hands and feet. In fact, those feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel shoes. But beloved, if you don't experience your confession of deliverance through Christ in your renewed life, then you have serious reason to examine yourself, whether you are in the faith. Because those two belong together. Deliverance and renewal cannot be separated. So the first benefit of good works is that God may be praised by us through our whole conduct. Another benefit is this: that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, by the fruits of faith, which is good works. Now, as believers in our right place, we're not looking for these benefits. We're not doing things to earn benefits. We're not looking for rewards. We just go about living our Christian life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we're not even thinking about good works. We'll be like those people in the Bible that Jesus talks about. They ask him, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed you? And although as believers we are not looking for rewards, yet we become unspeakably spiritually rich from our good works. The more we give to others, the more our spiritual capital grows. When we bless others, we are blessed all the more. And that spiritual gain is the assurance of our faith. The believer is assured of our faith as a result of our good works. Now, it's not that we come to the conclusion that we are people of faith because we do good works. Well, the presence of faith is sometimes more clear than at other times. The just by faith shall live. Just like a flower lives by its root and would perish if that root is cut, the believer would perish if his faith stopped. If we were to build on our good works, you think about this, if we paid careful attention to our good works, that would not be a very uplifting experience and exercise for us, would it? Because we realize not a single work of ours, of itself, has any merit whatsoever. In fact, all of our works are like apples with a wormhole in it. They're all corrupted. Even our very best works, even our righteousnesses, are dirty rags, says Isaiah. Even our most fervent prayers are stained with selfishness. And the longer we would focus and look at our fruits and good works, the more downcast we become, because it looks awful. And we might conclude, well, maybe the root is good, but the fruit is not. But I know that's not right either. See, the opposite is true. The poisonous plant of doubt grows on the field of an unfruitful, disobedient life. The more fruit I bring forth, steadily walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more steadfast my faith will become. Simply by going about doing good, I more and more lose sight of myself. And I begin to see that real, lasting, deep-felt joy and satisfaction comes only through serving the Lord. And what makes life miserable is not the service of the Lord, but sin. Scripture teaches us as a fact that believers must and shall bear fruit. Unfruitfulness in a Christian is not possible. We already confessed this back in the answer to question 64. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith will be lacking or should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It cannot be. And that Christian knows perfection will always be lacking here in my fruit and my good works. But I don't find my perfection in anything of myself. I find my perfection in Christ Jesus and His perfect works. And as long as I'm focusing on myself and thinking, oh, I must strive, I must achieve perfection, then I've lost Christ, sight of Christ. And I need to be looking at Him. And when I do, I stop worrying about my perfection. And I realize I have it already in Christ. And I strive to obey for Christ's sake, out of love, out of thankfulness for such a deliverance. And as we do that, we will experience what the Apostle Paul says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And yes, I'm ashamed of that, but I don't despair. Because by grace, I've also learned that a reprobate person does not even will to do good, let alone do any good. And then it becomes a wonder for me that I even want to do good. And then I read it in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I know what the psalm says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And then I conclude that the Lord God Almighty has made me willing to do good. Yes, such a wretch as me. That's the second benefit. The third benefit is this, that by our godly lifestyle, others may be gained to Christ. So just by living the Christian life, other people are gained to Christ. When we live out of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, people around us, the people with whom we interact, will notice that. And they may not say it, but they will become jealous of what we have. And they will want to know, what is your secret? How can you live this way? Why aren't you freaking out like everybody else is? And they will want to know what is the source of the strength that you draw from. What is now the greatest gift that you can offer to your fellow man? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may offer Him without price, without money, without interest. But that's not what we're getting at here. We're not really speaking of the gain of those other people, but the gain of Christ. It goes together in a way, right? If we win other people for Christ, those people gain Christ, and Christ gains them. And that ultimately is our focus. He's the one whose glory we are seeking, because the King's glory increases as the number of His subjects increase. And maybe you've experienced this too, as I have. Maybe sometimes we are out to win other people, not so much for Christ, but for ourselves. More interested in serving self than Christ. Trying to make ourselves precious to other people rather than try to make Christ precious. And sometimes we hide our faith in the Lord Jesus rather than speak or stand up for the Lord Jesus. We think, imagine if we were to lose their friendship, then for sure we won't be able to witness to them anymore. But you know, that's not only a poor witness for Christ. That's not a witness at all. Because by our godly lifestyle, others are gained to Christ. And a believer's life task is to glorify God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the servants in that parable, they were given their talents to not to increase their own wealth, but to increase their master's wealth. And if you only live to make yourself rich, then you've never really understood your calling. Because your calling is to win for Christ those who are estranged from Him. That's the calling of every believer. No matter where the Lord places you, in your home, with your little children, or at your job, or at school, or in your neighborhood. If you are renewed after His image, you will begin to look like Him. Remember what He looked like when He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the work of the church. That's the work of church members. The church has its orders as Christ's army to gain those lost territories for Jesus. And the normal method of winning souls for Christ is to bring those souls under the sound preaching of the Word of God. That work is carried out in missions and evangelism efforts and local churches. Yes, we must preach with words, but those words must be matched with our deeds. We must talk the Christian talk and walk the Christian walk. And every believer is called to be an evangelist. By your whole conduct, by your lifestyle, others may be gained to Christ. What a privilege that is for believers, isn't it? But also what a great responsibility. That in word and deed, we are called to be the mouth and the feet and the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can have mission committees and evangelism committees with all the little subcommittees. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's more of a hindrance than a help. But we have seen more than once that the unorganized evangelism of a godly lifestyle paired with a willingness to bring the word of God to our neighbors, that is evangelism. And there's no telling how much damage is done to Christ's church and Christ's name and the souls of others through a careless lifestyle of one who is called a Christian. A lifestyle that is contrary to your confession. We need to remember that people really don't care what we know until they know that we care. We need to also remember that what we do speaks so loudly that they do not hear what we say. Let's always keep that in mind. So now we've seen something of the necessity of good works and something of the benefits of good works. And then we also need to look at what if there are no good works? The lack of good works. We'll do that after we sing. Number 381, with grateful heart my thanks I bring. The lack of good works. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? That word converted to God should be thought of as not passive, not as if they cannot help it, as if it gives people the excuse, well, God didn't convert me. In the Bible, this word conversion refers to repentance, turning from sin to God. Those who are not actively turning to God, just like the word continuing is an active word, so is this word converting. Active, ongoing, lifelong turning to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. People who don't do that, the question is, can they be saved? Or are they saved? And the answer is by no means. Absolutely not. Because the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians 5. By no means are they saved. They can try to justify all things. They can think they can serve two masters, but it's pure self-deceit. They think, yes, I can be saved without good works. I can continue my wicked and ungrateful life and still be saved. And they like to use the thief on the cross to support their thinking, their idea, that without good works you can be saved. Say, see, a thief on the cross, he never did any good works, and he was saved. Really? As soon as the Holy Spirit worked faith in that man's heart, the good works began in that sin-stained wretch. What did he do then? Well, he warned his fellow criminal. He began to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good works. Many Christians will let their neighbors go to hell without ever warning them. The thief on the cross publicly testifies of Jesus, his King. And it's really to the shame of many silent Christians. Scripture clearly teaches that without good works, you are not and you cannot be saved. And it's not because your salvation depends on those works. We know for certain that only Holy Spirit worked faith saves. It's true. But James makes it very clear that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, 17, 20, 26. And that's why, according to Scripture, without good works, you cannot be, you are not saved. And when we hear that dreadful language of the confession, we might say, well, who then can be saved then? And superficial Christians are not at all bothered by that question. So of course people like that can't be saved. Adulterers and idolaters and covetous people. Of course not. But beloved, when you know yourself before God, when the Holy Spirit shines His light on the Word of God and in your soul, and you see your reflection in this mirror, and you say, adultery, and idolatry, and covetousness that lives in me. That lives in me. But you see, when you read Scripture carefully, it doesn't say that sinners cannot be saved. As a matter of fact, heaven is full of saved sinners. That's all there are. Others don't answer or don't enter. Only sinners saved by grace alone enter heaven. Jesus Christ calls sinners to repentance. Sinners like me, sinners like you, not righteous people in themselves. Scripture teaches, and the Catechism echoes it, those who continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives without turning to God in Christ Jesus can by no means be saved. But that's different from saying, if you ever sin, you can't possibly be saved. If that were the case, nobody would be in heaven. See, the deadly sin is this: not turning to God with all your sins, but continuing in those sins. See, that's the whole difference between believers and unbelievers. It's not as if believers are not sinners and unbelievers are sinners. No, the difference is this. Believers sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin. And when they do, they turn to God again through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to the cross of Christ afresh, and they come to His blood again and receive forgiveness. Unbelievers willfully continue in sin, delighting in sin, not caring if they're sinning or not, and never turning to God, nor to Christ Jesus, and staying away from the cross of Christ. The form for the Lord's Supper says this: all these unbelievers, while they continue in sin, shall abstain from the Lord's Supper, because they are not saved, and their judgment would be made even heavier. But for believers who sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, the form for baptism says, They must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. By grace, you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, a Christian in his right place is a humble person, bowing before God, bowing low before the King of Kings, because we see so little fruit in ourselves, where we see so few good works. And when that's the case, we should remember something, something that I have learned over the years here, walking down the road here and walking in the orchards at harvest time. The branches with the most fruit hang very low to the ground. Reminds me of a humble Christian bowing low before the Lord, remembering what it says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8, and I'll close with that. The Lord says to his people, from me is your fruit found. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise thy name for the doctrine of good works. We thank you, O Lord, for the precious gospel that tells us that we are not saved because we do good works. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works that you have ordained before that we should walk in them. So, Lord God, we acknowledge that our good works in and of themselves come far short, but that we look to the Lord Jesus and his perfect work. All that he did in our place. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves afresh and anew to him, to his finished work, and we pray for increased faith to cling more firmly to him, as we know he clings to us. Lord, bless us as we live this life here on this earth, a sin-cursed earth, and an earth and a world where God is hated by the great majority, and where thy word and thy law have no place. Lord, we pray that we may yet be like a light in this world, beginning in our own homes and in our own little neighborhoods and in our own town, wherever you place us, that by our godly lifestyle, others may be won to Christ as well. And Lord, be with those in our congregation who continue in their wicked ways without turning to the Lord. Oh Lord, stop them in their tracks even today. Cause them to cry out to the Lord God for mercy. We know that you are a God who delights in mercy. Bless us, Lord, with a mighty, powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Be with us further today. Lord, we pray that we may meet again virtually this afternoon as we focus on Christ crucified. How amazing is the cross of Christ for sinners like us. Open our eyes, O Lord, to see him, our ears to hear him, our hearts to receive him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.